For there are those looking for life, and yet they have not hungered after me, says the Lord. There are those who are seeking meaning, but yet they're not looking to me. Oh, but I said, I will satisfy the hungry. I will satisfy those who are thirsty, for I will fill them up. For I will put within you the living waters, and I will put within you the reason for living, a reason to live, a reason to grow, a reason to prosper. For I am that reason, declares God. And I am the one who seeks to come into your life. And I am seeking to bring the dead back to life, to restore the lost, to restore the dreams, the hopes, the visions that I gave you in your youth. For I have not passed away, declares God. And I have not let those things pass away that are within you. For those things are my dreams, are my visions for you, for your family, for your household, for your city, for your region, for your nation. For those things that are good and beneficial, they're from me, says God. They're not just your own imagination. They're not just the things that you wish, but they are my God dreams put on the inside of you. And if you will follow me with all of your heart, you will see those things come to pass. You will watch the coming of my son, Jesus, and you will watch those things manifest in your life and change your world. For the world has no hope. The world has no meaning apart from me, says God. For they are the dead going to die. Oh, but you are not among them, for I have called you to life. And you are going from glory to glory to glory. For as my word increases in you, so my glory increases. And as my glory increases, so does the light in the earth increase with every step you take and every word that you speak. For I declare God, I am the giver of life. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. You know, we've been talking about who are we to believe, or you can just kind of shorten that a little bit about who do you believe? Because what we believe is not a thing. It's not a list of doctrine. It's the person of God. Amen? We believe in the person of God. So this morning out of Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 11, we're not spending a lot of time here, but this is the introduction. God gives Jeremiah a word. Okay, he sends the word of the Lord to him. And then after he sends him the word of the Lord, God asks Jeremiah, what do you see? And that's the title for our message this morning. What do you see? What do you see? See, this is real important because, understand, the word of Yahweh came to Jeremiah. And then God says, well, what do you see? And Jeremiah, he looks up and he says, well, I see a branch. He saw Jesus. Jesus is the branch. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. What do you see? He saw the word of God. The word came. He saw the branch. He saw the salvation of Israel. He saw, just in a word that God spoke to him, he saw these things. What do you see? And so we need to understand, what do you see when the word of God comes to you? Do you see anything at all when the word of God comes to you? I know if you're like me, sometimes I'm reading my scripture in the mornings and I go over it and I forget what I read. And I know that doesn't happen to you, but to preachers every now and then it happens. And we're talking about, what do you see? Well, we read without seeing. Sometimes we hear without hearing. So this is an important question. When you read the word of God, when the word of the Lord comes to you, what do you see? What's your understanding of what is going on? You know, it's curious that Jesus never criticized the doctrine of the Pharisees. Think about that. He never criticized the doctrine of the Pharisees. He challenged what they saw or what they believed. They had the right doctrine. They had the right word. Jesus didn't challenge that. He never said, oh, your doctrine is... He said the tradition of men make the word of God of no effect. He was attacking the tradition, but he didn't attack the doctrine. But he attacked what they saw. He challenged it. Oh, man, I don't want to get ahead of myself. You know, usually... Well, I'll say this. Jesus called the Pharisees the blind leading the blind. Why? Because they saw but didn't see. They read the Word of God, but they didn't see the Word of God. They didn't see it in their lifetime. They didn't see it in the Bible. They didn't see it in the Scripture. They were looking right at Jesus in the Word of God, looking right at the prophecies about Jesus, but they were blind because they couldn't see anything. Now, when we talk about what a Christian believes, we usually talk about doctrine. We usually talk about those things, and our conversation revolves around doctrine. We've said this before, but how many times do you baptize? Do you dip three times, one time, backwards, forward, sideways? Can you sprinkle? Because baptism means to be immersed. Can you sprinkle? Can you spit on people if you're in the desert? Does that suffice? And we get into all these doctrinal debates, even over the second coming of the Lord. Are you premillennial, mid-trib or post-trib? You know, where are you on all of these things? It's like, and you can defend every position out of the Bible. So the question that comes down, not the doctrine, not the scripture, what do you see? What do you see in the scripture? Well, what I see is Jesus is coming back for his own. My faith is not going to be based upon when he comes back. I know he's coming back. Why? Because he promised he would. That's all I need to know. That's all I need to understand. I need to know he's coming back. We can argue till the cows come home about the right process and the right theology behind his coming, but all that does is create strife and bitterness and causes division, but he is coming back. How do I know that? Jesus said he will. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's go to John chapter 5. Jesus said this. In John 5, 39 and 40, he said, you search the scriptures, for in them, in the scriptures, you think you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of me. See, this is crucial. As Christians today, we search the scriptures, but Jesus is saying, but the scriptures are talking about me. And we can read the scriptures and not see Jesus. We can read the scripture, we can memorize it and not see Jesus. But verse 40 says, you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. He said, you're looking for eternal life, you're studying the scripture, you're studying the doctrine, you're looking at all of these things, but you won't come to me because you can't be saved apart from Jesus Christ. See, we tend to trust our doctrine instead of Jesus. We tend to fall back on whether or not you have the correct doctrine. You know, Kenneth Copeland used to tell a story about a guy who came from the backwoods, and he didn't know a whole lot, and he spit on people when he healed them. And they said, well, why do you do that? He said, well, I read in the Bible one time that Jesus spit on a man and healed him. Well, I don't want him really spitting on me, but if it works, hello? If it works, who cares? You know, but you could get the virus. No. If he spits on you for healing, you get healing, not a virus. Hallelujah. God is a blessing, not a curse. Hallelujah. Well, in John chapter 12, 44, Jesus cried out and he said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. So Jesus is speaking to us of someone greater than him. The one who sent him, if you believe in me, you're not just believing in the person of Jesus, in the ministry of Jesus, or in the red letters, red words in the scripture. You are believing on the Father who sent Jesus. Jesus goes on to say in John 8, 42 to 45, he says, this is so good. We've covered this before, we're in review, but he says, if God were your Father, you would love me. Isn't that simple? See, Jesus, we just read, he who believes in me believes not in me, but him who sent me. And here in John 8, he's telling the Pharisees, he says, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. Why do we get upset at Jesus? Because you can't hear the word. Why do we not love Jesus? Because we don't love God the Father. We may love doctrine, we may love the church, but if you don't love Jesus, you don't love the Father. And part of that is because we're not able to listen to the word, because Jesus is the emanation of God, from God, into the earth, that took on flesh. We won't go into all of that again. Verse 44, he says, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Now, this is crucial. The desires of your father you want to do. If you're a believer and God is your father, guess what? You want to do his desire. Is that true? If the devil is your father, guess what? You want to do his desire. You take pleasure in his desire. Just like we take pleasure in doing the desire of our heavenly Father. We enjoy that. We appreciate that. It's fun to do it. Well, if the devil's your father, you take pleasure in sin. You take pleasure in destruction. You take pleasure in mocking people and putting people down and tearing things up. It's just that simple. He says he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now listen to 45. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Because I tell the truth, you won't believe me. You know, there's a lot of people today, if you tell them the truth, they just absolutely will not believe you. They just reject it because they have their own truth, a lie, concocted, and they'd rather believe the lie than the truth, because the truth will turn your tables upside down. The truth will turn your life around. If you believe that God has rejected you, that God is angry with you, that God is upset with you, that God is the punisher, when you hear the truth about the love of God, it turns your whole world upside down. Because you built your life around hating God because you think God is mean, and then suddenly you find out God is love. And God sent his son to die in your place, to take your sins, to take your sickness, to take your disease. This is what Jesus did. When you find that out about Jesus, you can't hate him anymore, unless you just reject him. So Jesus is telling us the truth, but what is he telling us the truth about? He's telling us the truth about the Father. He's telling us the truth about the Father, Yahweh, I am that I am. See, they wouldn't believe Jesus because they didn't believe in the Father God. And Jesus brings it down to the essentials. He says, you believe your Father. Either Yahweh is your Father or the devil is your Father. He just brings it down that simple. Doesn't that cut through a lot of stuff? It's either or. You know, this is the one binary choice you have. You can either have God as your Father or the devil as your Father. It's one or the other. It cannot be both. You cannot be mixed. Hey, hallelujah. Let's go on to say, look at John 14, 8 and 9. The disciples came to Jesus and they said, show us the Father and it is sufficient for us. So verse 9, Jesus replies, he says, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? See, again, Jesus tells the disciples, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus came to show us, to give us a revelation of who the Father is in God's love. So God asked Jeremiah, what do you see? This is important to answer, because it's not about seeing naturally, but what do you see in your heart? What do you see in your soul? Now we're going to get into some brand new things here. There are optimists and there are pessimists. If you show an optimist bad news, they will turn it around. Their favorite verse is Romans 8:28. All things work together for good for those who love God. You can say, the sky is falling. All things work together for good for those who love God. You just got a cancer report. All things work together for good for those who love God. It doesn't matter what you tell them. You know, the old story is they took an optimist and they put him in a room, and the room was empty, but it had a pile of horse stuff in the middle of it. And the kid's so excited. And they, after an hour, they came back to the room and looked at him. He's just so excited. He says, "What are you excited about?" He says, "Look at what's in the room." They go, "Yeah. What are you excited about?" He said, "That means there's got to be a horse in here somewhere." See, he's excited about it. You put a pessimist in with it, and that's all he sees. And he's probably concerned there's more coming. Because the Lord, you know, he giveth and he just keep on giving. Hallelujah. And so a pessimist, he just sees more of the same. Now listen to this. If you show a pessimist really good news, they will find a reason to panic. You can tell a pessimist, you just won the lottery and you won $50 million. 75% of it will go for taxes. After that, all my relatives are going to come and take it away. I'll wind up penniless. I mean, they win the dream house. Well, you know, it'll fall apart. They probably didn't put it together right. They probably cut corners on it. I mean, after all, they gave it to me. See, this is a pessimist. It doesn't matter what you tell him, he's going to turn it around. I won't ask you whether you're an optimist or a pessimist, because you know already on the inside. You're being convicted one way or the other. But let's move on in the scripture to Romans chapter 4. And let's look at verses 1 to 3. Paul writes, he says, "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh?" According to the natural things. What did Abraham find out just in the flesh? Because he wasn't born again. He wasn't spirit-filled. What did Abraham find out in the flesh? Verse 2, "For if Abraham was justified by works," or by the works of the flesh, "he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham," listen, "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." So Abraham found out according to the flesh, nothing worked. He couldn't have a child according to the flesh, but the word of God came to him. "In a year from now, you're going to have a son." Yeah, right. You know, says he believed it, but it's like, this is silly. He's 99 years old around that time, has not had a child. And God tells him, "You're going to have a child." See, Abraham had proven by the flesh, nothing works. But, and this is the key, he believed God. Now, staying in the theme that we're in, he didn't believe Jesus because he didn't know about Jesus. The Bible tells us that Abraham saw Jesus far off, and he believed in him then. But the Bible simply says he believed God. He believed the Father. See, when he saw the Word, or when the Word came to him, the question, "What do you see?" He saw the Father, and he saw the promise, and he believed God. He didn't have scripture. He didn't have the Bible, didn't have the Torah, didn't have any of these things, had absolutely nothing that you and I study to show ourselves approved. And those are all good things, but he had none of that stuff. He just simply believed God. Isn't that awesome? Well, at that time, he had to believe if there's a God who created everything, he didn't create it to mess it up. If there's a God of creation, then he created all things, and all things were good that God created. So therefore, if God creates good things, God can only create what out of what he is. So if God created good things, it must mean that God is, say it with me, good. Isn't that amazing? Isn't this deep theological understanding? You know, there's a lot of professors in seminary haven't figured that part out yet. Well, God giveth and God taketh away. That's in the book of Job. Yeah, but God corrected it and said, "That's not right. You speak wrongly of me because you don't have knowledge." See, that's why Abraham got the blessing and not Job. Because Abraham believed God. Job eventually did, but it was a long process. But Abraham believed God. Now, if you go into verse 5, it says, "But to him who does not work but believes on him," on God, "who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." His faith. Abraham's faith was what? He believed God. So the fact that he believed God was accredited to Abraham for righteousness. That means right standing with God, as though sin never existed. God looked on Abraham, I'm not going to hold anything against you, even though you're stupid, even though you're sloppy, even though you're messed up, even though you've got this Ishmael thing going, even all that stuff, I'm going to still count you as though sin never happened in your life. Wouldn't that be wonderful? There's Christians still struggling for that. And yet we have Jesus that bore all of our sins on himself on the cross, and yet we still struggle with it. Abraham just, listen, he believed God. In that heart, he just believed God. This is, I'm telling you, faith is simple. We make it complicated. Abraham just believed God because he believed on him who justifies the ungodly. Abraham qualifies. And his faith is accounted to him for righteousness. Now jump down to verse 13, still in Romans 4, verse 13. For the promise that Abraham would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, because the law hadn't been given, but through the righteousness of faith. The promise to Abraham was because he was willing to believe God. Verse 14, for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. If I'm trying to go back and, well, I deserve this because, you know, the scripture says by his stripes I was healed. Or the scripture says that I am forgiven in Christ and my sins are washed away. I believe the scripture. What do you see? See, scripture, even positive scripture, can become a legal entanglement for you if you don't believe the God who spoke the scripture. You can get entangled. Have you ever gotten messed up that you can't remember the word you're trying to quote right? You're trying to speak of your healing. You're trying to confess positively. You're trying to believe God. And you're, I don't think I have that scripture right. What's that? Because if you don't get the scripture right, you're going to go to hell. So you've got to get it right. See, that is legalism, because you're searching the scriptures to find eternal life, and you're not believing in Jesus who it's speaking of. Why do we believe the scripture that our sins are forgiven? Because we believe in Jesus who died on the cross. Why do we believe in Jesus who died on the cross for our sins? Because the Father spoke 500-600 years before and even earlier through David that there was going to be a sacrifice, 1,000 years in David's time, that God was going to send a son, he would die on the cross and forgive us of our sins. See, when you believe, Jesus is saying, if you believe in me, it's not just me. You're believing in the God who sent me. You're believing in Yahweh. You're believing in the Father of creation. You're believing in this God that holds all things in his hand. It's beginning to get our faith to look beyond just the scripture, just the word of God, or this. Well, our church believes. Well, I'm glad the church believes. But it's not a question of whether the church believes, it's whether you believe. Whatever the church believes won't work for you until you agree. Hallelujah. Whatever doctrine you're holding on to won't work until you agree with God that is true. Because God's not a man that he should lie. So every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is truth. It is the reality to which we're trying to get our understanding aligned with it. Oh, I don't want to get ahead of myself. See, let me ask you this question. Were you saved before or after you understood the doctrine of salvation? You were saved beforehand. After you got born again, you started asking, now what's this stuff all about? And then someone sat down and went through Romans Road with you. Or they went through the scriptures for you. But you were already saved because you had already accepted Jesus in your life. And I won't go into my testimony, but I didn't know the prayer of salvation. I was raised in church, but I didn't know the prayer of salvation. So I just cried out when I got to that point, and God just told me I wasn't a Christian. I just said, help me. And I got born again. You know, it's just like he became real in my life at that very point. But it wasn't because I understood the doctrine. You don't get healed because you understand the doctrine of healing. You get healed because you believe in the God who is healing. Yeah. See, this is what we've got to move to have these things really begin to work in our life. When you heard the gospel, what did you hear? I'll say it like this. When you heard the good news, what did you hear? Because some people hear condemnation. Some people still hear judgment. Because, well, I don't qualify for that. God says good news, judgment. You're a pessimist. Oh, well. Going on. See, when you heard the gospel, what did you hear? What did you see? You saw a Father God who loves you and gave a Son to die in your place on the cross. That's what you saw. You didn't understand it, but you saw. Somewhere you had seen, somewhere you had heard about the cross of Christ. And when God came to you and the Word came to you, what you saw was God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Somewhere on the inside, you knew that. Somewhere the witness of God was witnessing and giving you testimony of that. You didn't know the scripture. You couldn't quote John 3:16 if your life depended on it. But on the inside, in your gut, in your soul, that reality began to be revealed. Because if you don't believe that God loves you, you won't call on Him. Why would you call on a God that's going to beat the crap out of you? Why would you call on God? And people teach this. God will put sickness on you to teach you something. Well, yeah, that makes me want to get saved. You know, your life becomes worse once you accept Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah, that's an invitation. But people teach that. But when I got saved, I got free from sin. I got free from the devil. And other people, well, the devil's going to come after you now. He's got your number. It's like, I got his number. He's under my shoe. He's under my feet. Greater is he who lives in me than he that is in the world. That's the number I've got. Hallelujah. See, Romans 10:10 says, for with the heart one believes unto salvation. And with the mouth, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. See, you believe with your heart. I want to get this into you this morning. You believe with your heart. Your heart involves your intellect, your emotions, and your will. To believe means that our head is involved in what we believe. It means our emotions are lined up. It means that our will, our desire is lined up in our believing. See, what you think, our intellect, what is what you have read, it's what you've heard. It involves you to think about yourself and the world around you. See, this is how you think. Your thoughts are framed by the world. It's framed by how you were raised. It were framed of whether you were in a two-parent home or a single-parent home or a divorced home or whatever type of home it is. This is all about that causes us how to think. It's how you see the world, and it's how you see your place in the world. This is intellectually. It's what you were taught in school. It's what you were taught by your parents and your grandparents. It's the things that formed how you see things in the natural. This is your intellect, your emotion. this gets good. What you feel emotionally. See, people today have emotional support animals. You've heard about that in the news. I think it's so cute. It started out with, can I carry my pet gerbil with me on the airplane? Now they're bringing miniature horses. One guy brought a peacock with him onto an airplane. Oh, I'd love to sit next to him. Have you ever been around peacocks or around birds? I mean, they go at the drop of a hat. They'll go on your shoe, on your neck. They don't care where they go. They just do bird stuff. You know, it's like, thank you. And I don't know if you ever heard, there's a bird flu. Do they have it? I didn't see a mask. Who knows what this bird is carrying around with him? You know, but it's my emotional support animal. It's like, I need this. I can't get along without it. Well, see, all of these things are crutches that people need to get them through the day. They couldn't survive without their puppy with them. They can't survive without carrying their cat with them or their little pony. You know, you see people going into Walmart, even locally, and they've got two or three animals with them sometimes. How much support do you need? I want to go up and pray with them. You know, you must really feel bad today because you've got a lot of support around you. Yeah. See, they're emotionally distraught. And they're ill at ease without their little pet, without their little animal around them. Now, this is important. They couldn't get through the day. Now, it doesn't have to be an animal. It can be drugs. It can be alcohol. It can be sex. It can be violence. Whatever you need to satisfy you apart from God is your emotional support. It could be chocolate. I can't get through the day without my chocolate. Well, you're a druggie. You know? That's how heroin addicts feel about heroin. They can't get through the day without it. And you're caught on chocolate. Boy, if you would ever get on drugs, you are a lost cause. I tell you. If you can't overcome chocolate, you are in bad shape. Amen? Okay, moving on. We're having a little bit of fun with this, but this is real. Your heart is your soul. It involves your intellect, your emotions, and your will. Now, your will is your level of commitment. Your will is the determination you have to pursue something. It is the resolve that you have that I will not be deterred from my goal. That's your will. Now, let me give you another perspective on this. If you want to follow me, go to Mark chapter 4, verses 13 to 20. And I'm not going to read the scripture to us because we've all heard about this. This should be so ingrained in us, we know immediately what we're talking about. But Jesus speaks about four types of ground of the word that the Word of God is sown in. And that's what we're talking about, the Word of God sown into our heart. And the question, what do you see? When the Word comes to you, what do you see in the Word? So there's four types of ground. The first type of ground is hard ground. That's the intellectual area. I mean, some people, you have to be convinced. You have to see scripture after scripture after scripture. You have to see miracle after miracle after miracle, because they're not going to just convince me with the Bible verse. See, it's intellectual, and this is a hard ground. They hear the good news, and Satan comes immediately to steal what you have heard. See, you've got to be convinced with overwhelming evidence. Boy, that's hard. If you're entrenched in what you believe, it is so hard to change your opinion, because bless God or whoever it is you worship, you know, you will not be changed. And there's some Christians, I believe this all my life. My grandma believed in it, and I will not be. But it was wrong. It was wrong. The Word of God says, I don't believe that. See, some people will not let the Word of God come and get in the way of what they believe, because their faith is based on all this other stuff. Well, our church teaches, well, that was wrong too. What does the Word of God say? Who is God? This brings us back to the fundamental question. Who is God? And listen, you cannot discover God simply by intellect. You're going to believe. We can go in so many different directions here. But this is the hard ground. It's trying to convince people intellectually, one, that God exists. I love it. We don't believe in God. It was the Big Bang. Because to believe in God, well, where did God come from? Isn't that the typical question? Well, where did the Big Bang come from? Oh, here's the answer for the Big Bang. See, there was nothing, and then it exploded. That's the theory of the Big Bang. And then guess what? It's all going to go back to nothing again. And then it's going to explode again. And this could take billions of years for it to happen, but it will happen because we believe it to be so. Well, if I can believe in the Big Bang, I can believe in God. And actually, believing in God's a lot easier, because there's a lot more evidence about God than there is about any Big Bang. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So the second kind of ground is stony ground. Now, listen to this. They hear and receive what they heard with gladness, but they have no root in themselves. And when the this is emotional ground. Woo, glory be to God. Isn't it exciting? Oh, that song. Oh, man, that really touched me. Glory, hallelujah. Oh, I feel like running and jumping. Woo, I feel so good today. We had church. Oh, that they played my favorite song today, and we sung that. Or the preacher's sermon was really hot. You can say amen. And we're all excited about the sermon, and you walk out the door, and you got a flat tire. Well, I tell you, you just lost your righteousness. Your holiness just went out the window because now you're grumbling. Well, what happened to God meets all my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus? Well, I know that's true, but bless God, my tire's flat. Who's going to help me do this? And it's like, boy, you can lose your emotions can flip on a dime. You cannot trust your emotions. Now, we all have emotions. Most emotions are good. The emotions I have are usually good, but it's just like, but some people don't think and believe the way I think, so they're always pulling themselves out of the dirt. Well, just get out of the dirt. Change the way you think, but we are so emotional. See, when your emotions wear off, you go back to the old pattern. You can get excited. I say it like this. Christians can believe anything for 5 minutes. After 5 minutes, it's up for grabs. You can be so positive and so assured of what you believe in, and in 5 minutes, you'll wonder if God even exists. It's just like their emotions are fickle. And so when the emotion, when the good emotions, when your crutch fails, what do you do then? Well, it's because your strength is external instead of inside of you. Your strength is all based upon your emotional support. People, my church doesn't love me. They don't call me. They don't talk to me. You know, I've told you this story about the young man. His mother woke him up and said, son, you've got to get up. It's Sunday and you've got to go to church. He says, Mom, I don't want to go to church. He says, son, you've got to go to church. He says, Mom, they don't like me. They talk about me. They spread tales about me. Some of them won't even talk to me, Mom. They don't like me. She says, son, you've got to get up. You're the pastor. Yep. You know, we forget about that. We forget about these things. Life is hard. And if you're depending on everybody else to support you and to bless you, when that support is gone, your strength is gone because you have no internal strength in yourself. The third type of ground is thorny ground. This is your will. They hear the good news, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires of other things choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. In other words, they can't stay focused. Their will is to serve God. Their will is to do the right thing. But, oh, there's this other issue now, and I've got to give that all my attention. They're drawn away by the lust of the flesh, or they're drawn away by the desires of other things, or they're drawn away by cares and worries and things that pop up. They want to believe. They really do want to believe. But they are so distracted, they can't keep their focus. I won't ask if there's anybody in here like that because sometimes I get like that. You know, I'm a shelf straightener. That's what I call myself. I go into Walmart and I straighten the shelves up while Debbie's doing something else. And at home, I'm a shelf straightener because I'll find something out of place. And you know how you go into a room to do one thing? And I walk in the room and there's something out of place. So I straighten that up. And because I'm straightening that up, oh, here's this other thing. Now I've got to take care of this. Well, I've got to pick this up and take it into another room. And I'm doing that. And after half an hour, I forget what I originally went in the room to do because I've been distracted. See, this is you're not focused. You're not determined on what you're doing. And so you're easily distracted. It's thorny ground. It's not that you will to get distracted. You just don't maintain focus. Faith is like that. We want to believe. We do believe that God heals. We do believe that he's the deliverer from our sins. We do believe all these things about him, but we can't stay focused on it Because right away we'll get back into condemnation. Right away we'll get back into judgment. Right away we'll get back into all the weights and the worries and the cares that just weigh on us so heavily. Well, there's a fourth ground. Hallelujah. This is good ground. What's good ground? Good ground are those who hear and accept the good news. They accept the word of their Heavenly Father intellectually, emotionally, and with resolve. That's the good ground. And it says they will bear fruit. See, you believe with your heart, not just with your head, not just with your emotions, not just I'm determined and I'm going to force my way through this. Your heart involves all three. So if we're going to believe God with our heart, we've got to believe intellectually. You've got to be convinced intellectually that the word of God is true, that God is not a man that he should lie. You've got to believe in your heart that your sins are forgiven you. You've got to believe that Jesus paid the price for your sins and for sickness, for depression, for all these things on the cross 2,000 years ago. He did away with the curse, everything. You've got to believe that intellectually. And then you've got to get your emotions aligned with it. See, this is a tricky part. Because I can even convince myself intellectually, but my emotions will deceive me. My emotions are up and down. If I feel good that day, oh, God is so good. But if I wake up in a bad mood, God, where are you? Why did you leave me here all by myself? And he'll speak, I never leave you or forsake you. Yeah, but where are you now? I mean, we'll even agree with him sometimes, but emotionally we don't feel his presence. Emotionally we don't feel up. Emotionally we don't sense his presence like we did Sunday morning when the presence of the Lord came down. But you've got to believe emotionally. You've got to get your emotions in line. See, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Debbie's teaching out of Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. And it says, there is no law against these things. In other words, if you want joy, you can have joy. You want peace, you can have peace. It's your choice. It's your decision, because this is what God has given over to us. But you've got to believe it emotionally. See, this is who God is in the fruit, but it's also who he is in us. So we can walk in that fruit 24/7. Hallelujah. I know you're all looking at me like, I wish. But then you've got to be committed to this. It can't just be an up and down thing. You've got to be committed. You've got to be 100% settled on this. And it says, it'll work. It'll work. Some will receive back 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold. But it'll work. Why? Because now we're believing with the heart. Not only with my mind, my emotions. I'm in line. God, I thank you. In Jesus' name, I thank you, God, that you've made the way for me. We sang it this morning. You're the way maker. You know, you are all these things to me. This is who you are. But you've got to believe the Father. You've got to believe in God who wrote the Scriptures, who breathed the Scriptures. You've got to believe in the Father who gave us his Son, Jesus Christ, and gave us a revelation of who he is. Now, if you're not a Christian this morning, you can be now. It's not jumping through all the hoops of salvation, not jumping through all the hoops. Do you know the right scripture? It's do you believe God? Do you believe in a God who loves you, that cares for you, that you can trust your life to? Because he is that kind of God. He is the God who will never, never, never disappoint you. He is a God that will see you through and cause you to overcome. He is this God. And we just believe in him. So, well, Gordon, I need more evidence. I'm sorry. All the only evidence I have is Jesus Christ. That God loved you so much, he sent his Son to suffer on a cross in our place, to die so that you might have life. This is the kind of God we serve. This is the kind of God we invite into our heart. He came to give us life and life eternal, to quicken our mortal flesh, to give us the fruit of the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, to cause us to live and not die. Amen. I want to pray with you this morning. I want to invite Jesus into your heart and be born again and begin to live for God. Amen. Well, Heavenly Father, we believe in Jesus. And Father, we want to trust our life to you. Father, there's so many questions, there's so many things that we don't understand, but yet we can understand a God who loves us, a God who came to redeem us, a God who came to set us free. And Father, we trust in you. We trust in the person of Yahweh. I am that I am, the creator God, the sustaining God, the life-giving God. We believe in you. And we ask Jesus to come into our heart and make his home in us. We ask you, Father, to come and make yourself real to us, that we can walk with you and know you and speak with you, even as Jesus spoke with you and as the disciples spoke with you, God. This is a reality of a way to live with you, Father. And we thank you, God, we can have this life. So, Father, because we've believed in Jesus as Lord and Savior, because we believe that you raised him from the dead, Father, we believe that by your word we are born again, and we are now sons and daughters of Almighty God. So, Father, we thank you for this. God, we ask you as a congregation to cause your blessings to come upon us. God, to renew our mind, to renew our thinking to who you are. God, that when we read your word, we would see you. When we would hear the things, we would hear the voice of our Heavenly Father. That we would know you, Father, intimately in every aspect of our lives. This is our prayer. This is our focus. This is our growth in you, Father, to be closer to you today than yesterday and the day before that. We give you praise. We give you honor, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.